Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome to this midweek edition of The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. Conversation radio such as you will hear nowhere else. It's about a minute and a half past the hour. We begin tonight's program. Well, wait, stop. Hold on. Oh, goodness me. It is midweek, isn't it? Yes, it is. And a gentle reminder, tomorrow evening there will be no live show. There will, however, be a live stream. We will be we will stream live video on the Horn's Ustream page of the third annual Great Big Oh My God Cinco de Mayo Burrito Eating Contest at the OG's Mexican Restaurant in beautiful Fayetteville, West Virginia, America's coolest small town. No, really, it is. I think it'll be a lot of fun. Just so happens that the proprietor there has free Wi-Fi for his dining patrons, so we'll use some cutting edge technology, and you can all remotely root Horn intern junior grade Ferg on to burrito consuming victory. Wait till you see the burritos. Holy mackerel. God, they're the size of scuba tanks. I'm not kidding. So just, and that begins at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Mountain, and 4 p.m. Pacific time. Check your local listings. So that's where we're going to be tomorrow. If we get around to it, remind me, I've got some programming notes to tell you about for next month, June. But it is midweek. It's Wednesday. It's hump day. Downhill to Friday, baby. But you know, because we are a reverent and pious radio network, it's oh so much more than that, brethren and sistren. Hallelujah, glory, somebody pass me a snake and some strychnine. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And brethren and sistren, as the plate comes by during the offertory hymn, hallelujah, as the plate comes by, remember to push that little button down at the bottom that says PayPal. PayPal. It is little more than $10 a month. That's less than 5 cents an hour per hour of programming on the Horn. And membership in the Thrifty 250 assures you, not of your crown and glory. No, it doesn't. But it does assure you that when you tune in the Horn will be there for you to tune in. So as the plate comes by with every head bowed and every eye closed, glory, just push that little PayPal button and help us keep the Horn going. Minister of Music, if you would, please, sir, come up to the pulpit and lead us in our offertory hymn, hallelujah, amen, and amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Shame on ding dong, hut, suck, Ralston on the real ride, a brawler, brawler, sue it. I am Brother Arch Pope, Supreme Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Shameless Shaman, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now come on in, come on down that blood-red aisle, brethren and sistren, and quit fiddle-farting around out in the parking lot of smoking and chewing gum with the sinners. Come on through and down that blood-red aisle. Come on down and fall upon your knees. Ha! Glory! Yes, amen and amen. Fall upon your knees. Put your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense are flowing through you from the server on high. Glory, hallelujah, amen and amen. It's prayer meeting Wednesday. And you know what I've been wondering. I've been worrying, fretting even. Downright concerned that the right-wing religion industry wasn't going to clear up all of the obvious theological problems that arise from the fact that Almighty God sent a whole bunch of horrible killer storms through the South last week, what with the South being the single most pious God-fear and religion industry section of this here country. Now, I've been wanting to hear from the religion industry real bad. And ask, and it shall be given unto you, glory. We have heard from them. Thanks to our good friend Dave Nyward over at crooksandliars.com. Dave's one of my very favorite writers out there in the blogosphere. Nobody covers right-wing eliminationism, the fundamental bloodthirsty urge to see death and destruction wreaked upon people with whom they disagree, the right wing disagrees. No one covers that any better than Dave Nyward does at crooksandliars.com. And so it is that, and we've got a couple of clips from this guy tonight, this freak, this two-legged monstrosity, this misanthropic purveyor of hate, Brian Fisher from the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi. Remember, these are the guys that pumped a couple of $1 million into Proposition Hate in California, who tried Mississippians who tried to influence and did judicial elections in Iowa because they've got a problem with a couple of women picking out monogrammed towels and China patterns in order to spend their lives together. Yeah. Brian Fisher. He's interviewing, in this clip, Dr. Calvin Beisner. Dr. Calvin Beisner, He's one of those religion doctors who probably couldn't put a Band-Aid on someone without coming near killing them. Yeah, Dr. Calvin Beisner. By the way, just to give you a sense of the difference between, say, your right-wing religion industry and your general right-winger and, say, a normal human being, I offer you this. I offer you this. Maura sent this along earlier today. A statement from Minnesota State Representative Steve Simon, obviously a Democrat, testifying in opposition to a proposed amendment to the state constitution that would outlaw gay marriage. We got to figure out a way to compress this into a bumper sticker. How many more people? How many more gay people? How many more gay people does God have to create before we ask ourselves if he wants them around? Yeah, that's a little bit more important, say, than how many angels can do the lambada on the head of a pin. How many more gay people does God have to create before we ask ourselves if he wants them around? If God is, and he is, according to the hate industry that is right-wing religion in America, he just hates him some gay folks. Oh, he's a hating Jehovah. Oh, that Jehovah's just a hating around inflicting earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and whatnot and tornadoes. Because he's so darn mad at us because he made gay people. How many more gay people does God have to create before we ask ourselves if he wants them around? More than an appropriate inquiry, but apparently, I don't know, the Almighty, according to these right-wing freaks, can't do surgical precision strikes. He's got to do great big biblical disaster strikes to wipe out the homos. Witness Dr. Calvin Beisner talking with one of America's leading purveyors of hate, Brian Fisher of the American Family Association, founded by the Reverend Donald Wildman. Just now being run by his son, since I guess Reverend Wildman's off somewhere dribbling oatmeal now. Just, I'm going to let this thing speak for itself. Okay?
And what this tells me, Brian, is that we need to recognize that natural disasters like this are like distant early warning signals. There is judgment to come. We're all sinners. None of us is righteous enough to say, oh, I wouldn't deserve it if that happened to me. And so what we're all called to do is to repent of our sins and to embrace Jesus Christ. What God is looking for is the fruit of righteousness in his people and in all people. And the longer we wait to produce the fruit of righteousness, the more we bring upon ourselves the judgment of God. And things like this are hints, they're warnings, they're little tastes. Do bad things happen to good people? In the end, God's standard is his own moral perfection, his perfect holiness. And by that standard, none of us is good.
Well, that reminds
me
of
what... We can't say that bad things happen to good people in the end.
Thanks to rightwingwatch.org for that disgusting clip. He's from the Cornwall Alliance. Of course, once he gets caught snorting meth off of a gay hooker's butt like all these guys are, he'll be from a corn something different alliance. Did all that sink in? Please don't tell me I have to play it twice. I'll have to use the official horn vomit bucket. Dr. Calvin Deisner, with his doctorate of divinity, or Ed D., or God only knows what D., from the Draw Spunky School of Hate. Well, Dr. Deisner has just told the suffering people in places like Alabama and Mississippi and Arkansas, that God just decided they needed a good killing. I was talking to a friend of mine down in Alabama the other night, and he said, it's been really hard to watch, not watch, but read the local newspapers. And he said the obituaries are strange and sad. He said that so many of them, out of a little town that used to be called Phil Campbell, that was completely eliminated from the map. Apparently, according to Dr. Deisner, by virtue of the fact that we're not holy enough to continue to live on this sad little planet, the obituaries simply say, died in her home, April 27th. Died in his home, April 27th. Died at home, April 27th. See, that's one of the things that being a person who rejects this kind of filth-based mysticism, being someone who rejects that, I get to look at a statement like, we are all sinners, none of us is righteous enough to say, oh, I wouldn't deserve it if it happened to me, because I'm more than happy to say that a little old lady in Phil Campbell didn't deserve it. I'm more than happy to say that a baby in Birmingham didn't deserve it. I'm more than capable of saying that a father in Tuscaloosa didn't deserve it. For one reason and one reason only. They didn't. Of course, I suppose the flip side of that coin is, and we've mentioned it lately, I should probably pull the clip, that tremendous line from Clint Eastwood's Unforgiven, where he looks down at the sheriff on the floor and says, I didn't deserve this. You know, Gene Hackman. And looking at him, he says, deserving's got nothing to do with it. And it doesn't. But the right-wing and religion industry in particular always has to find a way to try to make sure that they can just grind in a little bit more misery before cheerily saying, but God loves you. Jesus loves you. Let's all pray. One of the most pious religion industry centers, I mean, the buckle of the Bible Belt, baby, got plumb whacked. And the American Family Association, who, I am reminded by Maura, is listed by the Southern Poverty Law Center as a hate group, mainly because they are. It's one of those sick and twisted manifestation of organized religion that suggests that in order to be loved by the Creator, we have to acknowledge that the Creator is a psychopath who kills without warning and without regard to deserving. It is a failing of our system. But then again, it's also it almost must be noted that as a failing of our system, it's just something that's the wing nuts you have always with you. And they worship death. They don't worship life. They worship death. And the stock in trade of the right-wing preacher in his pulpit is horror and fear of retribution. Some old man in Tuscaloosa, some mother in public housing in Phil Campbell, was somehow not sufficiently Christ-like to merit continued existence on the planet. And they, and what's amazing is they say this stuff and the money pours in. And they say it again and more money pours in. More and more this, you know, Billy Graham got rich. Stinking rich. Doing his little hustle in stadiums and arenas and so forth. But it never approached this kind of hate. It was all about coming to Jesus, and there wasn't any of this prosperity gospel. He was still a hustler. But he was hustling for God's love. These guys hustle God's hate. And there's not a nickel's worth of difference between the American Family Association and Tupelo, Mississippi. And say the gang at Westboro Baptist Church, where I'm hoping they're actively making plans now to go and picket the funeral of Osama bin Laden somewhere in the middle of the North Arabian Sea. I'm sincerely hoping it will be a very moving underwater ceremony. But there's a larger problem here. I read a post the other day talking about Christo-fascists, which, within definitional terms, these people are. But they're not just Christo-fascists. They're Christians. They're just Christians. They babble and palaver on and on and on. And it's left to people like me who are deeply, deeply scarred by religion and deeply schooled in it and knows us some Bible to point out that their positions are wholly inconsistent with the teachings of Yeshua the brown-skinned Palestinian carpenter or day laborer. The Lutheran Church has never issued a proclamation declaring that the American Family Association, or Donald Wildman, or Brian Fisher, or the Dobson and his filthy crowd out in Colorado at Focus on the Family. Lutheran Church has never issued a proclamation stating that these people are unequivocally not Christians. There's been no sacred letter from the Episcopals saying that these freaks are not Christians. The Presbyterians have never said these people aren't Christians. They've never done one damn thing to separate themselves from the fundamentalists, whose stock in trade is nothing but hate. The Roman Catholic Church has remained as silent as Jesus' tomb over the fact over the Christianity of these right-wing religion industry hate groups, you know, things like the Southern Baptist Convention, the American Family Association, and on and on and on. Nobody. No Christian body out there has ever denounced the Westboro Baptist Church. The Southern Baptist Convention has never defrocked Fred Phelps. No one has declared that these people are not Christians and should not be considered to be such. Because they believe the same thing that the so-called normal Christians believe. They believe that there's a God and a Son and a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. And they believe that Jesus was born from a virgin who had been impregnated by God who could... They believe that Jesus was beat up and hung up on a cross till he was killed. They believe that he was buried and that on the third day he arose and walked the earth for 40 days and then ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, who he also is, as well as being the Holy Spirit, who is also God, who is also Jesus. And God is also Jesus, and God is... It gets confusing. They're never denounced. Because they all believe the same thing. They just diverge on how much hate will be tolerated. There are some churches out there that will tolerate none. The Episcopal Church makes tremendous efforts to be enlightened and a 21st century church. The Unitarian Universalists, I would have no problem whatsoever walking into their into one of their services because they freely accept people who believe just about anything because it's universalist. There are a lot of good practitioners of Christianity out there, but sooner or later, if these people are not to take Christianity down with them, the Westboros and the Dobsons and the Tony Perkinses and the Brian Fishers, and just utterly transform it into a cult of demon bloodlust, it's going to have to happen. Now, how can I say all this? How can I say all this? Well, I can say it, A, because I'm just that free, and B, because this is the standard. What you have just heard for the last several minutes is the standard that the right wing applies to Islam every day.
Well, the Islams ain't doing enough to make sure that they separate themselves from the terrorists, says Muriel. That's the problem with Islam. You know, the Muslim community has got to be stronger in saying that they don't support terrorism.
Well, guess what? So too does the Christian community need to take, under that rubric, more active steps towards separating itself from its weird, hate-filled, demon-infested right wing. Of course, then you'd have the Episcopal, your Pentecostals and your Southern Baptists and your Church of Christ, not the United Churches of Christ. I'm talking about the people that don't allow tambourines in the building. Oh, they're real weird. Those groups, those Southern, largely, fundamentalist cults, they've also got a lot of guns. And that's probably the reason that nobody denounces them and says that they're not really Christians. Because they'll kill you for it. They're more than happy to kill. They like to kill. Theirs is a blood cult. So that's Brian Fisher interviewing Dr. Cal Beisner, who said that frankly, everybody who suffered in the massive storms last week deserved it. Deserved it! Had it coming! You know, maybe back when you were, when one of those people who was killed in the tornadoes was 2 or 3 years old, they took an extra cookie from the cookie jar, and great Jehovah on high said, don't you think I'm going to forget that? You up. Kill you dead for that cookie. Enjoy it now, sinner! And then 60 years later, drops a rock on him. How was the cookie? That's Brian Fisher and Cal Beisner on why Alabama deserved it. Now, if you think he's rough on the Alabamians, who are Christians, fundamentalist, right-wing, Bible-thumping, not-reading Christians... Well, wait till you hear what he's got in store for the Muslims. This one's just dandy.
That will give us a shot at building a democracy in an Islamic land is a mass conversion of its people to biblical Christianity. So that means if we want to see freedom come to those darkened, benighted lands, we should be sending missionaries in right after we send in the Marines to neutralize whatever threat has been raised against the United States. So we say to them, look, if you don't want our missionaries, fine, that's your choice. We'll take our missionaries and our Marines, we'll take them home, but we're going to let you know we have no hesitation about returning with lethal force if the forces in your country threaten us again. This time, it's Marines and missionaries. Next time, it'll be Marines and missiles.
Isn't he just an absolute overflowing vessel of the love of Christ Jesus? Yeah. He also goes on at some length to use a descriptive language for Muslims that might actually be reminiscent. This is a real blast from the past, and it's a dirty one, too. Not in terms of words, it just is. Listen to how Brian Fisher describes Muslims.
So we are inviting to America students, Muslim students, to come to our campuses to set up. We're giving them the complete freedom to form these Muslim student association groups whose agenda is dedicated to destroy the host country. They're like parasites that eventually destroy the life and the health and the body of the host organism. Just eat it alive like a toxic cancer that just eats away at the inside. It's exactly what these MSAs, these Muslim student association groups are. And if we learn anything from our friends across the pond, it's that these university campuses are dangerous places for Islamic extremism. We ought to have spies, we ought to have infiltrators in every single one of those MSA groups, because every one of those is just a recruiting center for jihadism and probably a training center.
Yeah, and again, thanks to Right Wing Watch for all of these clips. Does that remind you of anybody? See if this maybe tickles your memory. Jüdische Geist Untergrub, die gefunden Kräfte des deutschen Volkstums. The Jewish spirit undermines the healthy powers of the German people. Because you heard that, right? There was a pamphlet released in 1944 in Germany called Der Jude aus Weltparasit. Der Jude aus Weltparasit. That translates as the Jew as world parasite. Well, you heard it, didn't you? They are, what did he call them? They're like parasites that eventually destroy the life and the health and the body of the host organism. You know what? When the shoe fits, it's okay to show the shoe. And that's the argument made over at Politics USA, that it's okay to call these people what they are, that they are indeed and in fact fascists. Is that just stomach turning to you? Remember, these are Christians. Believe the same thing that all the normal Christians believe. Virgin birth, life, scourging, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, right hand of God, judgment someday. Same thing. And Brian Fisher wants spies in the Muslim Student Association, so that when they're planning, say, feast at the end of Ramadan, we can have those spies in there to make sure that it's not terrorist falafel being served. And the money rolls in and rolls in and rolls in. And it is what it is. There's no getting away from it. It's very much reality. Ray writing in, he says, if there's a God, then the relationship between us and our God is as private as it is sacred. It ain't nobody's business. If this were universally accepted, humanity could begin to walk in the sun. Unfortunately, it will continue to cruise along in the dark, just bumping into things and breaking bones and destroying lives. Yeah. Sad, isn't it? And none of these organized religions will say a word because they're afraid. Because they are afraid of these monsters. When, in all truth, it is the silence that is the most terrifying, because it is the silence that allows this kind of filth, this kind of hate, to propagate like mushrooms, poisonous mushrooms, after a warm spring rain. Oh, yes, indeed.
Lots to talk about tonight. You know the number here, 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on your nickel. 304-658-3333, and we go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Hey, Sandra.
Hey, listen, so did you see this article? It's kind of a different subject than what you're talking about. Those people that you're talking about, they really scare me. It's like when I listen to you go on about the fundies and, like, aliens, you know, it's just really...
Zombies.
And I can't relate. It's just bizarre. But audio you play, man, these people, I mean, the hate is just sort of dripping. Parasites, you know what I mean?
Yeah, what's next? Vermin? Vermin? Is vermin next?
Right, and they whipping out the German, yeah, that's about right, because that's how they frame their enemies. I mean, it's just sort of a standard practice, and I guess the, you know, Nazis had time to refine it, but here we are. I mean, that's, what else are you going to compare it to? God, that's so disturbing. But anyway, this article about Massey, yeah, them bitches got punked. They got snuck on and, I don't know what you, sort of unannounced, which they all should be, but this was a real unannounced inspection, and apparently it was just horrific. This mine in, it's the Randolph Mine in Boone County.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, they some inspectors showed up, and they called it nothing short of outrageous. They found miners covered in that dust, you know, the dust that
blows up.
Right, and, it was just a horrible fine. They gave them 20 withdrawal orders and 5 citations just in that one visit. And they took over the phones when they showed up, so no one could get in contact with any of the miners.
Oh, that's that's hardball.
Yeah, but the problem that I have with it is, so what we think is going on is exactly what's going on. I mean, people's lives are at risk daily, and every time you go to work for these people, you don't know if you're going to come home. That's the gist of it?
Yeah, and this
and
is...
So
this is
what's going to happen. Shouldn't this mine be closed now?
Yeah, it should.
Okay, well... But
you know the holy altar at which we worship, Sandra? Jobs. Jobs.
Okay, so even with, because this is boom, smack in the free part of the, Wall Street Journal, so it's everywhere to see, and I'm just thinking, because the way the country's going, where these horrible things are made apparent and then just a thud, you know, nothing ever happens, you see what I'm saying?
Well, and since there's a purchase in progress, Alpha Natural Resources purchasing Massey.
Yeah.
The natural answer will be, well, you know, we were going to get around to that.
I'm just wondering how you can follow. I mean, how you can follow up on this. I just would be curious to know if anything happens with this Randolph mine. That's all. Just that.
Well, it's I guess it's Wednesday, so it's okay if I use language like this. It's a minor miracle the darn thing didn't blow up already.
Shut the hell up. Yeah. Well, no. And it's just kind of anyway. This is a recent inspection, and that disaster was just last year, wasn't it, where those 29 men died?
Yeah, the Monday after Easter Sunday of 2010.
Right, and so, you know, they just continue. There was, I mean, was there any prosecution, any fines, anything to penalize this corporation because of this explosion? Anything?
Remember that all of these fines are all appealable.
No, I understand. But I'm saying it's been a year since that accident, and has
it's they lawyered up, and it's being litigated down to the bitter end.
Okay, so
they're bent now. One guy did get hung out to dry. He was charged, indicted, pled guilty, and for falsifying documents.
Yeah, well,
and you know, this is just, and all he is a schmuck.
That's what I'm saying. Like that don't sound like one of the power shakers to me.
No. The only appropriate answer to all of this would be the long term imprisonment of Don Blankenship.
Yeah, and sort of, you know, and these mines, these death traps. So I don't, you know, I know all you ever hear is, well, the jobs, you know, but see. You can't work when you're dead, Bob.
Well, ain't that the truth?
I'm just like, you know, because they seem to chant this to shut everybody up, but they don't, you know, people are fighting for their lives, not livelihoods. You see what I'm saying? There is a difference. Good Lord. I know.
Well, there is a difference, Sandra, but the problem is you've got 125 years of the Stockholm Syndrome in Appalachia, so that I mean, I this is just tattooed, burnt into my memory after the Upper Big Branch disaster, when one of the women was interviewed by, oh, I don't know, Anderson Cooper, pick one. And he said, you know, the reporter asked, you know, doesn't this make you mad? And she said, well, coal mining's dangerous work, and we know it's dangerous work, and we just pray every day that it never happens to us, but sometimes it does. And when the very people being killed, Sandra, are involved in that, self-involved in that kind of denial, cutting through it is going to be a real job. I mean, this is a level of dysfunction that I don't think most people in this country fully comprehend.
Yeah, oh no. I mean, the only reason why I have any look-see is due to, you know, your show and the information I can garner because of your show. I kind of know a little bit more what to look for. And so, you know, I'm sort of blown away by just how stuck it all seems to be. But the people seem to not really matter at the end of the day. That's the message I get.
No, and they've been taught to think that they don't matter, too. I mean, it's multi-layered, and that's the real tragedy of it.
Well, this one says, like, for example, they also found ventilation curtains used to protect workers against black lung were not being used. Hello?
And that goes on in mine after mine after mine. Because there's a sort of culture of machismo.
Well, yeah,
I ain't wearing that respirator. That's for sissies.
Well, no, that's what I used to. I used to be a union painter, you know, in other carnations in San Francisco, you know, hanging off the skyscrapers in spring. And I was always amazed because, you know, I'm like, oh, shit, let me get this coverage, this respirator, whatever the fuck. And it was always dudes around nothing, you know, and it's all about data, you know, looking at me, tissing. I'm thinking, you can tiss your ass. You're going to have some sort of lung problem.
Yeah, but I'm going to breathe when I'm 80.
You know what I mean? So, as a result, I only did that job for like 3 years. As you can imagine, I started getting well freaked out by the chemicals. But that was the same mentality amongst the dudes in that workplace for me. And I used to get a lot of grief because I spent a little extra time, you know, safety.
Right, because as you said, no, if you're dead, you can't have no job.
Well, and it's just sort of, I understand the sort of macho, because, you know, a lot of the dudes, they're like, oh, no, I got to get this area sprayed down, and I got to get done in X amount of, you know, that whole business. When you're at work, you know, you
And the thing is, with this Randolph mine and everything, the place was just choked with coal dust. And so what happens, the miner, the continuous miner is just this horrible beast of a machine. I mean, it's just terrifying to behold. And it's got teeth on it. And these teeth are grinding into the very rock itself and the coal seam.
And what are the people doing around the machine?
Well, they're making sure the machine goes.
But, and what, they're not afforded a certain amount of protection? I mean, I don't...
Oh, no, they are, it's mandatory that they have considerable protection. But what happens, and we've got to kind of go back, this is part of the Don Blankenship story. There was another fire at a mine called Aracoma, Sandra, shortly after the Sago disaster. And
what
three or four...
Was the Sago again?
Pardon?
What year was the Sago? Was that in 2006?
Oh, God, was it? Maybe 7, 8?
It's vague.
I hate to say this, but they all kind of run together.
No, I just remember that. I remember that was quite a horrible one, and that was the one where you found there was just absolutely no oversight at all.
Right, and then the Aracoma disaster comes along, and they're running a belt, they're running a conveyor belt through a ventilation shaft, and it catches fire.
Okay, was that in Utah? Was that
No. That's not Crandall Canyon. That's just down in Logan County, West Virginia. But as a function, as a part of the investigation and the litigation that surrounded that, a memo came up. And it was a memo from Don Blankenship. And it said, I'm hearing a lot of complaints. I'm paraphrasing. I'm hearing a lot of complaints about the fact that we're spending way too much time working on equipment and worrying about safety stuff. You need to understand something. If you're working for Massey Energy and you're not running coal, you're not doing your job.
All right, yeah, no, I do remember that.
And it ended with this line that just sent chills down my back. Work like you mean it.
Right, yeah, no. Him and his memo, they're all horrific. Yeah, he had some other ones, too. Yeah, that's pretty bad. Well,
and so all of that comes forward. It comes forward into Upper Big Branch. It comes forward into this latest mine. And he created a corporate culture of not negligence, but not even gross negligence, but a willful and wanton attitude of don't care.
Well, yeah, and you couple that with the sort of resignation of the populace, and you get these disasters where these corporations don't pay, and they just continue on with their parachute, their golden parachutes, and moving on, and whatever that guy is doing. Isn't he just retired now? Or
No. He was sort of gently shoved out of Massey so that Massey could be saleable to Alpha Natural Resources. And yeah, he retired from Massey, but the last I heard, he was going to work for a healthcare company.
I hate to say it, but it's fairly interchangeable, because the goal of healthcare companies are, you know, to have people die. I mean, have you seen? Have their profits have been coming out? Good Jesus! I think it was either Aetna or one of them ones made $2 billion in this reporting season. Profit.
Yeah, and
I mean, you know,
I do.
I mean, it's incredible. But anyway, the other thing, you ended the show yesterday with some, you know, that shit was crazy. That poor girl, her family now is on the hook for $45,000.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yeah, that just blew me away.
No, and I'm just like, are you between that and the sort of class action? You know, the people are being finally shut out of, you know, the last remnants of any kind of redress against these huge corporations and this child. I don't even know what the implications of that case is. I was so horrified that this young woman is expected to get raped and deal with it in that manner. Yeah, it's just incredible.
I guess she was supposed to quit being a cheerleader. Maybe embroider a scarlet A on her blouse, and that
leads me to the other thing that I was just disturbed by is this H3, this forcible rape bullshit is back in another form, in some different language, in Congress.
Oh, I saw that, and it's God, it's despicable.
No, but the thing about the whole thing with them is not only is it anti-choice, but I see now that their whole plan is if you can't afford to have sex, keep your legs closed.
Well, I get, you know, everything's been monetized now, hasn't it?
Right, and this is what it seems to be at the end of the day with the attack on reproductive health. Along with access to contraceptive and any kind of control over your reproductive system in this country, because you can't get access to health care because it's a privilege. So anything you might do to put yourself at risk of needing that care, too bad if you can't afford it. So that does mean, for women, sex, because if you are sexually active, you need to engage the health care system.
Well, absolutely, and doesn't this sort of run headlong? I mean, how do the fundies square this stuff, Sandra? Because it butts just right up against their core belief that women are to be submissive to men.
Well, exactly.
So, you know, if he wants it, she's supposed to give it up.
Well, no, exactly. So I'm confused as you, because that was like pretty much my next leap of faith. Because if you can't protect yourself, and I don't mean to make it sound like having sex is some sort of battle, but you know what I mean.
Well, no, a long time ago, I started to explain to my kids, sex now is not what sex was when I was a kid. Sex can kill you now. You know, because of the risk of HIV and so forth.
Well, yeah, and I just mean that the whole nature of, that you have, women they sort of have access to contraceptive and, control over when they can have babies. I mean, that's the whole gist of it. And if you're going to try to shut that avenue down for low-income women first, because they can get at them, because they don't have the resources, then their only alternative is not to engage in sexual behavior at all. I mean, that's the only alternative you're going to have, right?
Or just to be reduced, and frankly, I think this is the ultimate goal of the right wing, to reduce women to broodmare status.
Well, yeah, but see, I guess. But
I mean, one of the reasons those Afghan women, the average life expectancy of an Afghan woman is 45, is because she has been bred to death.
And that's what went on here too before women had some sort of control over their bodies. I mean, it's just, I looked at that clip of that girl being manhandled in Detroit, and I'm just like, are you kidding me with this shit? I was horrified, and these people's fear of women or fear of pussy, I don't mean to be crude, but I don't know what's going on. They got issues.
Well, it's a straight up, and in many, there's no getting around the fact that in many instances, it is religiously sanctioned misogyny. It ain't fear, it's outright hatred. Hatred of women for being women.
Yeah, no, and it's just sort of, it is so revolting, this attack on the language of rape, too. I'm like, forcible, what the hell is that? And I know, if some girl that's under the legal age has intercourse and she gets pregnant, they want to make it so, well, that's too bad. You still got to have a baby. And it's just kind of like, what does that say to these men who are,
Well, it gives them an open door.
Because it's incredible.
Because but see, I guess I'm I'm a long-form paranoiac, because I can look at the present assault on women's healthcare rights, and I can see its extension into a very bitter reality that is the actual goal of the right wing. It's not just sex, Sandra. It's everything female. It's women in the workforce. It's women daring to assert that they have. That they are co-equal to males in earning power. Ultimately, if you want to shut down abortion, then eventually you're going to have to go after Griswold versus Connecticut, and that's birth control. And once you've gotten rid of birth control and abortion, then you, by definition, can sort of herd the women back into the kitchen and take their shoes.
Well, yeah, and it comports with the sort of reduction in economic activity, too. You can easily comport it with that. You know, if you eliminate the access to jobs for a huge percent of the population, well, looky-looky, your unemployment problem's over with, isn't it?
Yeah, because they just disappeared.
I mean,
Wages aren't going to get any better for the ones that are still working.
No, but I just mean the configuration that are, like, possible with the depossession of women is sort of endless for the right. So, and the idea that the Democrats are quite happy to allow women's rights to be bargaining chips is just like, wow. You know, I'm just really stupefied by that calculus on the Democrats' part, too, because who votes for your asses? This is back to that again.
Well, I think the polling data is probably pretty accurate in terms of the answer to that question. But the thing is that you're right. The Democrats, and the reason they use it as a bargaining chip is the same reason that the right wing uses anti-abortion as a bargaining chip, because it will cause it's so hot button that it will cattle prod people to the polls.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's just an outrage that at different turns now, you know, women are just under assault. And when I say women, I'm talking about, well, just the reproductive aspect of it is just a huge assault, because I can talk to my mother. You know, she knows what it was like in the bad old days. You know what I'm saying?
Please, yeah.
Give me a break. And give me a break with these younger women. They better wake the hell up, okay? Because it can be taken. You know, these Americans who don't understand that there used to be something else. You know, the Americans in general, they can't seem to wrap their head around what was once can be again.
Oh, it can all come back.
And it's just kind of like,
and you know, the crowd that wants to assault women's health rights have actually they've spent untold countless millions of dollars, Sandra, trying to perfect their strategy. You know, for a long time it was just national stuff, and then it was state stuff, and now they've got it to where it's two-pronged, and it's national and state level at the same time. And by that, and they're also wrapping the anti-abortion into their general hatred for anything that is good for poor people. Witness as an example what's going on in Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, there's a guy, a state representative named Jason Murphy. He is, of course, a Republican. And he is in the process of preparing a bill for introduction in the Oklahoma State Legislature that is a poison pill, such that if Planned Parenthood maintains abortion referral services within the confines of this bill that he's drafting, that will trigger a shutdown of nutrition vouchers under the WIC program. And those, you know, that's food, you know, that's food and nutrition for women and their already born children.
Well, I told you a while ago that it's 45% women with children are using WIC. I mean, it's a huge, giant program. You know what I mean?
And it's utterly necessary. It is necessary, at least to my way of thinking, on the same level that Social Security is necessary, because they were both promulgated for similar reasons. Social Security was promulgated because this country had a vast problem with old age poverty. Grinding old age poverty, and we also have a problem with hunger, real hunger and real poverty in that demographic group of single mothers. And for all that the right wing likes to think of all single mothers as being black, the vast majority of them are, of course, white. And this clown gets away with this in Oklahoma, people are going to starve.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's just, it seems to be perfectly okay, the whole mentality, and which is why, you know, I'm well past the Bin Laden thing, like I wrote to you. I mean, it doesn't do much of anything for us. And as I was thinking, I'm sure this may help Obama's reelection. It may not if these things keep coming the way they're coming economically.
Well, this Oklahoma thing, we're talking about impacting the lives of 9,300 women in that state who would be literally cast into starvation. Now, how is that? How does getting Bin Laden have a damn thing to do with whether or not that woman starves or not? And it doesn't ameliorate anything, does it?
Well,
I mean, I think you're right.
And it's just so. And also, if I may speak on that a little bit, the whole, like, he's now deciding not to release any photos. It's just like, you know, why not? I mean, the whole thing is, I don't know if it's because they're handling it so badly, but, you know, get out the bubble, because, you know, I'm not going to ascribe to what the right is talking about, but, you know, I have no reason to believe, take what they say at face value. I've read so many comments in various liberal blogs and sites where, well, I believe my president, and we should just close the book. And it's just like, since when, you know?
The only reason that I can come up with as far as an answer to the why not publish the photo thing is that, and it's a desperate attempt on my part to give the man some credit, is that you can make an argument that it would be violative of the Geneva Conventions. Because using corpse pictures for propaganda purposes, which is all this would be, is strictly forbidden, if I understand correctly.
Well, as opposed to assassinations being used for propaganda, you know what I mean? The whole
No, it's a cafeteria approach, without a doubt. I want the broccoli, but not the green beans.
I don't know, and it's not like it's, you know, weighing on my mind that much. It's just kind of, the whole thing is just really kind of bizarro world, and you know me, I always leap into hegemonic politics, and to me, this is just part of the decline. I think that Obama needs to take a page from out of Gorbachev's book at this point. I think the U.S. it's just in slow motion with what the Soviet Union went through.
Yeah, well, I think well, I've read a bunch of people saying something very similar, and
well,
it provides no comfort.
Well, with the if you combine it with the, because the problem with the Soviet Union, yeah, you had the drain on the whole country with the Afghanistan, but you also had the internal issues which were apparent as early as when Mr. X wrote the article. You know that article about the Soviet Union is famous. Well, he was citing the particulars about the internal weakness of the Soviet Union then, which is why they advocated containment, because he was suggesting they weren't as of a big a problem as they're made out to be. And I think that with the U.S., the economic situation in the U.S. is really not good.
There's,
so if you combine that with these sort of misadventures of the war, you know, it's a recipe for collapse, you know? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not saying it's going to happen instantly or anything.
No. And the thing is that at no point in time will anybody say, we are collapsing.
Well, but
or put up signs or anything.
No, but it's interesting because if you look at the Middle East, the Middle East is kind of like the last solid block of sort of U.S. hegemonic control, and it is crumbling right now, which, you know, is sort of another brick coming undone for the U.S., I think that it's very telling, because it's important for us to maintain the grip on the Middle East that we've had, and maybe this exercise that Obama just did, you know, it's part of that reassertion along with Libya, but too little too late, perhaps.
And moving a little bit further east, Sandra, did you notice the story about India deciding it didn't want to buy a bunch of F-14s or 15s or 18s or 22s?
Oh, so all that business when he went over there with them different CEOs.
Yeah, you remember March Mango Madness? We were going to get mangoes in return for... Yeah, they ain't buying no airplanes.
Yeah.
At least not from us. They might buy them from the French or the Swedes, but they're not going to buy them from us. Maybe they'll buy them from the Germans, but not from us. So that, you know, a lot of it's coming unglued, and a sale like that is going to put a substantial dent into the trade deficit too, because that's the stuff that we shore up the trade deficit with, right?
Yeah. No, I mean, I don't know. I just think that the, you know, okay, yeah, that was a bit of a shocking story, but, you know, we need to sort of move on, because I think Congress, aren't they acting up with their budgets? And, I thought that Harry Reid was going to force the Senate to vote for Ryan's plan. And I mean, there's a lot of things going on. That's all I'm saying.
Well, there is, and to say that the House is acting up is to, well, you just earned understatement of the evening, I think. but it's this, you know, like the stuff with this, the abortion business. You know, it's not.
No, that's hideous.
Well, and it's, but it's not just, now, did you see this latest where they've injected themselves into how D.C. spends the funds that D.C. raises?
Yeah, no, D.C. is some sort of, I don't know, but anyway.
Yeah, because D.C. isn't overpopulated enough? What? Because these aren't funds that flow downhill from Congress to D.C. These are revenues that D.C. itself generates.
Right, through their own taxation, right?
Right, and but because Congress has the oversight of ultimate oversight of D.C., they're telling D.C., no, you can't give any money to Planned Parenthood either. I mean, this assault on Planned Parenthood has greater and wider applications, I think, than simply an assault on Planned Parenthood itself. I mean, this is indicative of, you know, one, the right wing loves nothing more than attacking those who are least capable of defending themselves. And they know, you know, that it goes back to that business with John Kyle and not meant to be a factual statement. They know what they're doing. They know that Planned Parenthood does far more than abortions. You know, this Oklahoma deal that I mentioned a few minutes ago. Well, the fact of the matter is, WIC programs are administered in Oklahoma by, in some instances, Planned Parenthood. And it, you know, it's more than food vouchers, it's regular checkups, it's nutrition education for low-income pregnant women. You know, it goes on and on and on. And it's a manifestation of the overall right-wing Republican desire to what? Eliminate? I mean, is this a manifestation of eliminationism, Sandra? They want them to just die?
Well, yeah, and also, though, it also brings in sharp relief just how whack the healthcare system is here. Because if you look at all the components, I guess the government provides right now like 45% of healthcare in this country, and 55% is provided by the private. And all they want to do is eliminate what is the public portion of it. And so what is that going to do? Do you think that the private insurers are going to offer to insure somebody who's 65 with congestive heart failure, Bob?
No, I don't. That's not going to happen. But, that, you know, that's like Jim DeMint. He said Paul Ryan's plan is not an end of Medicare. It's a new beginning. And what we're going to do is we're going to, here's the quote, the idea of allowing young people to actually look forward to keeping their health plan when they retire and let Medicare help pay for it. Well, you know, help pay for it doesn't get it done, does it, Sandra?
Well, no, but the thing is that the language of trying to make these programs not an infrastructure, just a sort of help along if you need it, no, that is spells disaster, and that's the thing that scares me with the third-way Democrats, because they also buy into this turning it into a program of last resort. That is not what FDR and Johnson had in mind.
No, because it's open and applicable to everyone.
Yeah, everyone's in, no one's out, which makes it infrastructure.
It's like the little prize you get for making it that far.
Well, exactly. And also, it's part of the contract you have for being an American. This is the thing that's just becoming lost. It's like, wait a minute, what happened to the nation state and its responsibility to the citizens within its borders?
Well, we're talking about a group of people who wholly reject that entire idea, Sandra.
Yeah, but their alternatives don't make no sense, though.
Well, it does. It makes perfect sense if you can get into their psychopathic mindsets and understand that they want people to die.
Well, it also exposes their fantasy world. Because the fact that Ryan is under attack, and let's be honest, his plan is pretty toxic now.
Oh, 80% of the American people hate it?
Yes, it shows just what a bubble these people are in, and it also shows how very dangerous they are.
What I hate, though, is this talking point that they have, and they used it. You know, back in 2005 when George Bush said, I got me some political capital, I'm going to spend it, and tried to privatize Social Security, they used the same tactic, and that was to try to turn young people against the current older generation, as if young people are never going to get old. And, you know, DeMint does the same thing. We're going to say to young people, you can keep your health care plan.
No, but, yeah, but see, and then that sort of preys on the lack of efficacy and information that these younger people have if dancing around yelling USA isn't a full indication of that mentality. I don't know what is. So, you know, we're in trouble in that regard, I guess.
Well, if you get a chance, you need to go and you need, yeah, because I'm telling you what to do. If you get a chance, you might find it instructive to go and actually read that Save the Children report on women and children in the world and what countries are best and what countries are worst. It's because I browsed it today, and it's breathtaking in its scope. 144, 142 countries, I think, total, or maybe more than that. Of those countries, 42, I think, are developed nations. And the United States as a place, and you know, and what we've been talking about with the assault on Planned Parenthood, the Oklahoma business, and there's other states, these are all things that manifest themselves in how decent it is a place to be female or young. And, you know, the fact that the United States is 31 out of 44.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know, pass the memo around outside the White House gate so that they can start chanting, we're 31, we're 31.
No, I know, it's incredible. No, but most Americans think that we give the majority of our money in foreign aid, too. When it's like 1% or 0.5%, it's nothing. So, I mean, the re-education camps, I think we need to be chanting that. Oh, listen, just one thing, I'll let you go. So, did you see that email I sent you about that linebacker from the Steelers?
Oh, the running back? Yeah, Rashard Mendenhall?
I guess he, yeah, I was like...
Yeah, I touched on that a little bit last night, and okay. you made me kind of rethink it, because I went back, I also got a note from... David in Tennessee telling me about the fact that he had gone off a couple of months ago and given a big thumbs up to that statement that NFL football players are just like slaves on the plantation.
Okay, so they have other agendas as far as that kid's concerned then, huh?
Yeah, and Upon looking again at what he's, you know, I just said it was further proof that athletes need to be athletes and, you know, tweet about shoes or something. Because it's going to be nothing but trouble for him now.
I know, but I mean, I don't know. Just looking at what he said, I thought, well, I don't, you know, once again, it's like a Ward Churchill moment to me, but that's all right.
Well, and the thing is, he will be treated, even if it isn't, he will be treated as if it is a Ward Churchill moment.
Right. But, you know, just for the sort of hysteria over what he said was what was making me laugh. I'm like, we think that it was a perfectly justifiable kill, said the organization. You know what I mean? I'm like, ah. You know?
The fact that the Rooney family came out and distanced themselves, I guess he can look to be getting traded like Santonio Holmes did.
Well,
while you know, while Ben Roethlisberger prepares for the next season, if there is one.
Yeah, well, I mean, but on the other hand, I was looking at, I forget the guy's name. He's 92 years old. He was a lawyer at the Nuremberg, and they had some quote from him saying, "Well, I mean, if you kind of go in there and shoot some old man in pajamas twice in the head, you know, it's kind of skating close to murder." I was like, ooh, snap. I forget the guy's name, but he was some, you know, muckety-muck at Nuremberg, you know what I mean? So someone who kind of...
Yeah, that's why I started the attempt at a discussion over this thing was what it is or was, but the one thing, and I'm afraid people don't get what I'm getting at when I say this, the one thing that you cannot say it was justice. Because the justice system was in no wise involved in this.
Well, the thing is that it's not, I need to separate that, I really could care less that Obama, I mean, with that Osama is dead. I mean, yeah, he was despicable. But my problem is how this goes forward, which is, damn, so Obama is now ordering people's death. You see what I'm saying? And we know how it just sort of eases into our population. This is my whole thing. I'm like, ooh. You know, because they want to execute that guy in Yemen, right? He's an American. So is that next? You see what I'm saying? It's just giving me the creep.
Well, I think because if you go back, over the last decade, Sandra, and examine this whole emerging concept of so-called asymmetrical warfare,
suicide?
Where we have finally figured out that in most instances in the world in which we live now, two armies are not going to line up across the field from one another and shoot it out all day. That it's going to be things more like what we started in Iraq, what we see in Afghanistan, and even what's going on in Libya, and that there may have been a conclusion reached that suggests that, you know what, the way you deal with that is not a war, it's SEAL Team 6. Go in and pop a few people and get the hell out and say, you want some more?
Well, the thing is, though, if I may, bring up some history, I mean, Hamilton talked about an energetic executive, but good Jesus. It's a little bit too much energy for me.
Well, by the same token, I don't think Alexander Hamilton ever envisioned that we would be what we are.
No, I know, but I mean, I remember when I was reading that, I thought, well, because his justification for not having a cabal, or having more than one, was needing to have some urgency for decision making. But this just takes it to the nth degree, I guess, and also. But we have to separate from, Obama looks reasonable. We're not a nation of men, I thought. So it's problematic on so many fronts.
Well, it is. And, yeah. And I saw a post by John Amato over at Crooks and Liars where he said, if it had been left up to me, I would have liked to have seen the guy tried.
Well, yeah, I'm seeing a lot of that, which is what, which is what I wrote to a friend of mine right away. I said, well, okay, they could have, if they were that close, why didn't they just nab them and put them on trial, But that seems to be, that was like drowned out immediately, huh?
Yeah, and of course all the hoo-ah over what was his code name, and because some people have reported his code name was Geronimo, others have said his code name was Jackpot. And now the story has come out, and because we are jaded and we don't know what we can and cannot believe in our own country anymore, the official radio communication is now, for God and country, Geronimo, I say again, Geronimo. K-I-A or E-K-I-A. And...
Yeah, but, I mean,
too much theater.
Yeah, but the whole thing's starting to remind me of that. Remember that? Is that Jessica Lynch? Was that her name?
Yep.
It has that. It's starting to have that feel about it. I'm sorry. When I hear about women who are held in front, and then oh no, there wasn't a woman. Then I look at that little interview of that little 12-year-old. I don't care if she is his daughter. It's still a 12-year-old. And it just gave me the heebies. His daughter talking about, well, yeah, I saw him die, and it's just like, ew. So all of it is just, it's really not celebratory. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. I'm not.
It's the brutal business of government,
And
the brutal business of war making. And
but anyway,
it's more than anything else, it's not the end of anything.
Yeah, well, that's the thing that we really need to take away, and I don't,
The one nice thing that I do see coming out of this, though, Sandra, is that there are a lot of coalitions on both sides of the aisle that are forming to demand, okay, get us the hell out.
Oh, yeah, no, that's true. There's different Congress people who are, like, making that,
That Walter Jones from North Carolina, the Republican,
who made
himself persona non grata with the Bush administration because he cheerled the rush to war, and then he turned around and went, wait a minute.
Mm.
Well, he walked out front and said, time to come home.
Him along with, I guess, is that Ron Paul would be another one on that side, right?
Sure.
And I think more of the Congress people may pop up because they're probably getting it in the ear from the constituency, because even before this went down, people were well through with Afghanistan. And
weren't we at something like 70% disapproval for Afghanistan even before this happened?
Yeah, and, you know, and all the press is concerned about is the horse race, as usual. But, see, that don't make no sense to people if what they naturally think should happen don't. So that's going to be a problem for Obama, too.
And right down to the, to the photographic business and the funeral business and all that, wouldn't all that have been obviated by a capture and return?
Yeah, and what is this about the, you know, cultural sensitivity? I was under the impression that if you died on land, you needed to be buried on land. What is this buried in sea business? If you die in the sea, you know, maybe you can bury on the sea, but you know what I'm saying?
Well, since they took him back to the USS Carl Vinson, which is a humongous aircraft carrier, that thing's got an operating theater that's simply unbelievable. The purpose was to take him back there to do all the DNA and post-mortem and all of that stuff. So then to fly him back and do a bury, you know, I don't know what, dump his body in the street or something, probably seemed a bit superfluous.
Yeah, I guess, but I'm just sort of like, you know, Argentina flashed in my mind. You know, they used to take people out in helicopters and just kind of dump them from the helicopters. But anyway, I'll let you go.
All right, Sandra, thanks. Have a great evening.
All right, you too. Bye.
Bye now. Great conversation. Onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, did you get my email?
McDonald's
thing?
Yes, I did.
Yeah, it seems to be like a rash of them. A couple of them, like, back-to-back. You know, it's all this violence that you're talking about. It seems like it's kind of spreading around the country in these McDonald's.
And I don't know if that's a function of corporate culture, Gary, or if it's a function of the larger culture.
Yeah. I don't know if you can watch some of those videos, but those...
I did.
I don't know it's crazy. My sister sends me all that stuff, you know, like all the time, and it's just, it's very interesting.
The thing is, it could be that there was some comment, the McDonald's commonality sort of caused them to bubble to the top, but if you do a concerted look every day, Gary, you can find somewhere where some trans person has been beaten within an inch of his or her life.
I think you can just do a trend in general. Someone's getting beaten in terms of their life. I mean, they're going off on each other, whether these hate crimes, whether it's a Jewish person. I was reading somebody, you know, doing something anti-Semitic not too recently in a similar situation. I mean, there's just a lot of, like, I don't know if you want to say balkanization or whatever, of hate, but it seems to be like it's a little bit on the rise in this country. I don't know what that is really about. I mean, I thought that these hate crimes had kind of were starting to go down at one point. And I know they rose up a little bit during the Bush administration. Then the tail end of it seems like to wane a little bit, but it seems like they're starting to be back on the rise.
And that's because they're being whipped into a frenzy. You know, these things don't happen in a vacuum. There's some places where hate is natural, and some groups for whom hate is a natural occurring substance, like, you know, air. But it gets worse when when those flames are deliberately fanned. And
I think right at the end of the Bush administration, they kind of dropped the gay bashing, because once he got elected, you know, they the Christian right kind of fell off a little bit, because they got a little disillusioned with Bush. And then, like you said, that probably makes sense to now you see more of it coming up, because they obviously, with the last two years, they've been fanning that flame, particularly, you know, the religious right. So, like I said, that graph is probably...
And remember, it's not just hate in a vacuum, Gary. The religious right makes a ton of money off the hate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Because it generates donations. I'll never forget the first time I heard Peter Godbold years ago say, I am so tired of these right-wingers raising money on my back. And that's what it boils down to. They create this sort of amorphous gay monster that they claim to be fighting. And, oh, we don't have enough money for the fight. Oh, we're, it's going to, oh, please, can't send all you can, please send all you can, because we're going, you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I agree with you. One thing I would say to you, though, I kind of disagree with you about, you said that they believe the same thing Christians believe. The people in the pulpit preaching, they don't believe the same thing Christians believe, because Jesus said the greatest commandment is love your God with all your heart and love your neighbor. So if that's the greatest commandment these people hate, they don't really believe. I mean, these people don't really believe in Jesus. They don't believe in God. They don't even believe in the Bible they read because it's violated all the time.
Well, I'm talking about like the Nicene, you know, the Nicene Creed that is repeated in churches all over the world every Sunday. You know, the one that I believe, yada 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 yada. Well,
yeah.
They're it's all standard throughout. It's standard throughout the faith.
Yeah, I don't believe they believe in that stuff. I really don't. I never did that. I think they know it's all propaganda for them. I think they believe in what they. What their vision is of what they want and to get out of life, like you said, they're hustlers. That's what hustlers are. They believe in their own agenda. They don't believe in a more divine agenda that's outside themselves because that would, you know, that would.
Well, the leadership, Gary, are certainly hustlers, but the rank and file membership gets deeply invested in the hate. I mean, it's there. All I got to do is walk around a little while downtown, you know, to the extent that we have a downtown here, and pretty soon I can start hearing it.
Yeah.
People who look.
What I'm saying, they believe in what they've been taught from these people who don't believe. You know what I'm saying? So so what they believe in really is the doctrine of what the hate-filled doctrine that they believe, but they don't necessarily believe what is true Christianity. I never accepted that. Because they don't. I mean, because their actions show, and even the Bible says that their fruit will show what they're really about, and their fruit never bears anything but hate.
Yeah, it's fruit of the poisonous tree, absolutely.
Yeah, they're antichrists, and that's what they are. They're not even, you know, I mean, I understand what you're saying, but I just...
But these mainstream churches don't dare point that out, because I think there's a general consensus in this country that the last thing we need is a religious war. So we'll just let them go on and spew their hate and hope that they don't kill too many of us. And the normal people will just remain politely silent and say, well, you know, those are those people.
Yeah. Well, you know, like I said, I think we're we're obviously at the end of the church age. So, I mean, you know, desolation and abomination is probably already taking place. I mean, if you got priests messing with boys and chasing and Eddie Long and all these other hucksters and bucksters, I mean, I just, you know. They are just what they are. They're damn souls, and I just leave it at that. I don't even too much bother with them. But like you said, they are connected in our society, so we have to kind of keep an eye on them and watch what they do.
That's the point, Gary. We don't bother with them, but they do not extend to us the same courtesy. They do bother with us, and they want to change our culture to fit their sick and twisted desires.
Exactly. Send the missionaries in, to be the scouts, and then they bring in the cavalry right behind them to tell them where the Indians are. I mean, it's an old formula, and they're going to do it in the Middle East like they're doing now, and they're going to continue to do it, just like, I guess, and when some of them strike back from a different religious point of view, the terrorists. You got two terrorists fighting each other. It's called fundamental, what you always say. It's, you know, two religions fighting against each other. Some radical point of view that have nothing to do with a divine being. It's man's interest against another man's interest. And that's all this is. I mean,
it's what I used to call a war between tastes great and less filling with disastrous consequences for the people in the crossfire.
Yeah, fundamentalist is an issue because you shouldn't be ideal in religion because there's a certain level of a not understanding that should go with any religion. So you should be able to say, okay, some things I don't understand and some things are not absolute. And you definitely shouldn't be putting your opinion onto another person because he's supposed to be a sovereign spirit. And that's between him and the God. But like you said, they try to force their religion on other people. So I don't try to force my belief on others, you know, and I just believe what I believe and I leave it at, you know, I leave it at that. So that's pretty much all I got to say about that. About this photo issue, I would say this to, you know, a lot of people who say that we should release photos. I kind of agree with what Obama said, because this is not a trophy. I mean, you know, we got Americans, we're so into this, like, death culture. And we shouldn't be celebrating this. And I agree with Obama. I don't think it's the right thing. I don't think they should show the photo. Granted, you could say, well, you know, it's X, Y, and Z, X, Y, and Z. You know, we have a right to see it, right to see it. Yeah, that can get murky, too, because like you just pointed out, some of the, you know, legalities of the war, you know, the Geneva Convention, you know, what they kind of drafted up, and just kind of a certain level of the way that we do things in terms of dealing with these type of matters. I think it's just a terrible idea to actually photos. And the other thing I would say to this is I think particularly people on the left, I know that some people are buying into this argument about Osama being alive and all this stuff. I mean, we got to really ask ourselves this question. There's a lot of people who want this man to stay alive. They want him alive because it serves a certain interest to keep the wars and everything else going. It might serve our interest better if this thing is done with, he's dead, the movement is dead, and now we can start to bring our troops home. And I really think we got to be careful, because I'm telling you, but I really think sometimes we get pimped on the left by some of the propaganda that the rights are doing, because the people on the right are really pushing this whole Alex Jones conspiracy theory. They don't want to buy. They want him alive because they need the boogeyman. They need him to be alive, Bob, you know. And even if they release
him. Yeah, for the same reason that if you read 1984, you know, they needed Goldstein alive.
Exactly. You know, I understand the argument. But, and I also understand, too, sometimes fate just can make a determination that sometimes we don't make. Look, they went in there. They did what they felt they had to do. I don't know what the situation was. None of us probably will ever know. They said that there's not even video what happened in that room.
Yeah, it's important. It's impossible to really pass it. Any judgment we pass, Gary, is going to be speculative at best, because we don't know. Now, an open society, I think, has a natural urge to want to know.
Yeah.
And we like to think that we're still an open society. But you know what? An open society also doesn't spy on its own people. And we do.
Yeah.
There's no getting around it.
We have some flaws as a nation. And all of this stuff, you know, always happens whenever we get into a dicey situation like this. But there's no ideal situation. If they had caught him and captured him, trust me, people would have said, why didn't you kill him on the spot? You know,
and that's the thing
about all kind of legalities, like what.
No doubt, there's no way to please everybody on in this particular situation. The people who wanted him brought home alive were frustrated by his killing. If he was brought home alive, there would be a substantial contingent of right wingers hollering, "Oh, well, why didn't they kill him on the spot?" You know, my God, Mussolini's out there, Gary, and she said just the other day. Obama needs to stop pussyfooting around. What? The guy just ordered what in military, you know, the military equivalent of a mafia hit? And that crazy woman from Alaska thinks he's pussyfooting? Pardon me?
That part is that's even made it to the, I guess because of that damn Twitter, I hate to say it that way. But when it comes to, I love it, but then I hate it when you have people like that can get to the media inside, you know, can get out into the mass media with just a little, the fact that her thoughts can reach the mass media is just disturbing in itself and makes me really wonder about Twitter.
Well, it makes me worry because you think that what comes out of her brain are actually thoughts, but, I'm being cranky.
That's another discussion, but no, I think that, you know, we really have to kind of sometimes, you know, I accept the fact that, you know, this is a situation where, yeah, I've been very suspicious of government when Bush was in office. I'm not as suspicious now. Yeah, I'll always keep an eye on whether Obama or whoever is in there. But I think that for me, I think I will accept them at the word because, first of all, I want Osama and his ilk, you know, not that I celebrate his death, not in any way. I don't celebrate anybody's death. I think it's a failure of mankind when we have war or whatever. But I do believe that there are times for war and there's time for peace. I believe sometimes you have to use military action. Sometimes you got to do what you do and take a guy out if he's just that, he's just a problem. But that being said, I do think that sometimes you just have to say, hey, this is what it is. This is not a conspiracy. let's move on to the next subject.
I agree largely, Gary, but I also think that these opportunities are moment. These are also opportunities for reflection. And an enlightened culture and an enlightened person is not afraid of self-inspection and reflection. And this is a moment, you know, that's why I opened the show Monday night by saying, I haven't seen mention of the million dead Iraqis. And I still haven't seen it, maybe I've seen it mentioned a couple of times, but not to any great degree. Now, there's been a good bit of mention of our troops who have died. And you know what? There should be a monument built to them in the shape of a pipeline. Okay, that's what the Iraq War monument. You know, Vietnam is a wall. Well, the Iraq War monument should be a long granite pipeline with names on it. But moreover, it should be a moment for reflection on how we wound up dealing with Bin Laden at all. And we wound up dealing.
I'm not even arguing in that part. I'm just saying that.
No. But I want to flesh this thing out. We need to have a long national naval gaze at the fact that there was a Bin Laden for us to go after because we created him. But you know, you can't say that in America because you'd have to point out the fact that he was a creature of Ronald Reagan's administration's creation. And you can't say anything bad about St. Ronnie, but it's the truth.
Well, but here's the flip side to that argument is that then you get into the area because if you have the Republicans, one thing I've said, and I still say that, and actually it is somewhat similar to what you just said, is that we should have from a political standpoint, we just want to look at it from a political standpoint for a second, that we should have the discussion and the Democrats should come out or the administration come out and put their people out and say this is what happened, because the right wing will try to redefine this whole action as something accredited to something that they did. So therefore, we need to own this if it's what we view as something that's successful, whether it's a bad thing or a good thing, or however people want to look at it. We should at least own the part of it that worked and that is good and defined it and why we did it and X, Y, and Z, and not let the Republicans and get real quiet and let the Republicans come in and fill the airwaves with their foolishness talking about waterboarding led us to with this information, which is not true. That George Bush should get some certain amount of credit, which for capturing Bin Laden, which obviously is not true. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, I understand what you're saying on that, but the problem is that if it's too open, then you get all these poisons coming in. They want to have a long discussion about, oh, is he alive or whatever? And then it starts to take away from the accomplishment of the Democrats. So, I don't know. I think it's something that we have to met.
But I mean, here we sit in 2011, and there are right wingers out there, Gary, who are still they kick furniture every time they realize that we haven't nuked Iran, okay? Because Iran is some sort of perceived thorn burr under our saddle, and yet most of America doesn't even know that we wound up with an Iran problem because, again, we created the Iran problem. Very few people remember that Iran had elected democratically and fairly a man named Mohammad Mossadegh.
And we overthrew him.
And we overthrew him and put that miserable piece of, you know, once more, another useless piece of royalty that we stuck on a throne somewhere. We put the Pahlavis on the peacock throne. And
in the Congo in the 50s.
Yeah,
Malcolm X talked about it explicitly in his books.
When the students were demonstrating and marching and everything during the Iranian Revolution, nobody seems to remember that in addition of carrying placards of an exiled religious freak, they were also carrying great big posters of the last man they had actually elected to run their country, Mohammad Mossadegh. And the problem, Gary, is that if we don't have these conversations, then, you know, the George Santayana doctrine kicks in, and those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. We certainly did. We repeated it when Reagan decided to call the Mujahideen in Afghanistan for... Well, mommy, they were freedom fighters, just like the patriots in 1776. And so, bang, there we go, right down the rabbit hole again.
Well,
you know, maybe what this country needs is what South Africa had. This country needs an honest-to-God Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And maybe it has to go all the way back to the origins of this country.
Well, maybe a forced reading of the people's history, and everybody has to watch it, and Obama sits down and reads to the whole country over a two-week, a two-day period. Well, it probably should be more than 2 days, probably 2 weeks, so we probably have to stop and explain everything. But maybe that would be in order. But as long as we have Celebrity Apprentice and also and what Dancing with the Stars on, it's going to be. I don't know what the ratings would be for something like that. But I hear what you're saying, and I do agree in principle. But I do think that since Democrats and we don't own the airwaves, like you know, we don't have like somebody like a Rush on the left, and he's out. And I've listened to him. He's out there spewing all this foolishness. This guy twists his story whichever angle he can to find something against Obama. It is really amazing that anybody even listened to him. He's such a liar. But he's on the airwaves, and he's redefining everything he can to, you know, a good portion of our population. So I don't know when if we release a photo or we extend in a debate, you know, you can extend it too far. You know, it's like, you know, when you gamble, you know, there's some time when you got to fold your hand. And, you know, you take your cards off the table. And I just think I think that there needs to be a discernment about that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know if you leave certain things on the table too long for them to just pick at. Sometimes you just have to slap your hand. This is what happened. And it's like, what do you say? Well, I don't know. I think quote Obama says it. And Osama's not here, and you won't see him on the face of the earth. Sometimes you just got to make a statement like that. That's it. And bingo. Just define it, and that's what it is, and we're going to move on to the next level. Now, if you want to talk about how we did it or whatever, fine. But discussion about him being on this earth is over. And the thing that I find funny about it is that some of these imams.
But we don't have Zawahiri, and we don't have the blind sheikh. Or I mean, not the blind sheikh. Mullah Omar.
Yeah, they'll find somebody else to be. But what I'm saying is that. If we got to be careful, because Bin Laden is, he's the icon. I mean, that's the reality. I mean, he's the guy on the T-shirt overseas.
And, you know, you mentioned T-shirts, and that's something I thought of earlier, too, Gary. You want the best reason in the world not to release the photo of the assassination or killing or execution or whatever we want to call it. I'll give it to you. Do you really want to see the right wingers and so forth wearing garish T-shirts in the form of the American flag with a big picture of the dead two bullets in the head Osama bin Laden on them? Because right wingers love to make profits off of things like that, and they, you know, because the T-shirts are already proliferating of a picture of him with a red X across it. You know, thanks a lot, Time Magazine, for putting that on your cover. I mean,
where they had the big thing where they killed a couple of people, Americans, and some people in the embassy about, they did some beheading. I think it was about 20 people. I just forgot where that was. It's like about a month ago, 2 months ago. You remember that? And it was over some issue. I can't recall right now. But either way, but they got very enraged about it. Islamist fundamentalists, and they ended up killing a couple of people in some embassy. I think it was like about 2 months ago. Either way, yeah, I mean, that photo could cause violence across and put Americans as well as servicemen's lives in danger. And Obama's main job is to protect our people. And, I mean, that's one of his main jobs. And I just said we should respect that. If he feels strongly that this, and I believe the military has told him, Bob Gates is strongly against this, and Hillary Clinton, they've told him, look, this could cause danger to Americans at this point in time. Maybe they'll release it later, but right now, since the button's hot, let's just say, hey, you know what? I agree with him. I say, let's hold the photo, because it's not a trophy. It's really not. It's a failure of man when a person dies. Whether he was despicable or not, he still was a human being. And I just don't feel like, I wouldn't wear a T-shirt of somebody slain on my shirt. What kind of person would do that?
Lots of them.
I know lots of them. I'm just saying. I mean, that's
No, I mean, I'm not trying to be an ass or anything, but you have a very, it's obvious from our many, many conversations, you have a very well-defined sense of personal and social morality, Gary. But the people over at Free, you know, if I was a real profiteer, I'd take every last penny I had and print me some dead Obama t-shirt, or, there, see, I did it. Dead Osama t-shirts.
And you think they wouldn't print some dead Obama shirts and say, oh, no, that we meant to say Osama. That was a mistake.
Well, no, I mean, but the thing is, when somebody like me does it, they catch themselves and say, oop, I did that. And then, but when a right-winger does it, they don't. But now, take everything I've got and print me up some Osama with a red X and go and sell them at gun shows and stuff. I couldn't keep enough of them printed up, Gary. And if I had that actual photograph, I would sell five times as many at gun shows.
Hey, are you familiar with the HBO series, the Fable series, Pimps Up, Hoes Down?
I'm familiar with the title. I've never seen it. Well, I mean, we don't have HBO around here.
Well, so. It popped in my mind for a brief second. Obama up, Osama down. And a picture of the dead photo and Obama still living. I mean, just for a second, it popped in my head. Oh, that would be a nice T-shirt. I wouldn't make that T-shirt. But if it was to flip the other way, it would be Bush up, Osama down. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So I agree with you saying. You would see all kind of crazy T-shirts out there by Osama. And, yeah, they would use that picture. As kind of a trophy, and I think Obama has a good read on the culture. I mean, I understand why people would want to see the photo, but I really ask people, think about what does it get us, because see, my thing is, and I'll be honest with you, Bob, I do have an agenda. You know what it is. My first agenda is to end capitalism, as we know. That's my first agenda. My second agenda is to get the Republicans out of office. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm very pro-Obama. I give him a long leash. Everybody knows this. But it's not because anything personal to Obama. I just feel that by doing that, I can get the Republicans out. And by getting Republicans out, I can move my, you know,
right. Because, you, I mean, it,
that's my goal.
You would probably, had it been Hillary elected in 2008, you'd be given Hillary a lot of leeway.
A lot of leeway. And I don't too much care for her personally anymore. I used to, but yeah. I didn't too much. I liked Clinton, but I didn't like him because of the welfare reform stuff he did. I gave him a lot of leash. I mean, I'll be honest. I did a Randy Rhodes, and I'll do the Randy Rhodes with Obama if it gets us to a better place. Because I think that there is an argument to be made, you know. And look, I respect the people who vote for Ralph Nader in the third party, but they never manifest themselves. They talk a lot, but they never manifest the third party. So until you do something, I have to go with what I can get.
And that's a certain degree of political realism. And I understand.
Well, I learned that from you.
You
told me when I said I wasn't going to vote for Hillary because of that racist stuff they were doing. You said, no. We got to think about the Supreme Court.
Big picture politics. And I would love, I would love it if there was a viable, the viable liberal party in the United States, but there isn't. And there will always, it'll always be a two party system, Gary, because that is the way that this system set itself up, because there's no room for the Canadians just had an election, and you've got different parties sharing different percentages of the parliament. Well, we don't operate like that.
Well, see, I would disagree with you on one thing about this. Think about this though, and I'm going to go back to this for a second. Then y'all, let's go. I know you got other callers. Is that there is the problem with the two parties? The thing that's holding them is the fact that they are, binded by capitalism. That's what's holding them, the corporate interest. But if capitalism as a form of construction was diminished in power, you understand what I'm saying? Then that two party system could break up into something. And see, that's what's really holding, I think, this third party back. Because Ralph Nader is right, it's the corporate thing. But the problem is, when I go to pay my bills or whatever, I'm still in that that capitalist system. I got to use their banks. I got, because they got, they got that whole system rigged. It's only until we break that, that system of capitalism. That's why I recommend that book, Wretched of Earth, for you to check out, because Franz Fanon really hits it on the head near the end of the book. It's so prophetic about capitalism. It's a virus, and greed is its host. And
it feeds on ignorance. Any system that feeds on ignorance and greed is bound to be problematic, Gary. Bound to be.
Yeah, well, and I think that the internet and probably some interconnectivity can get us to a point where we're using a straight barter system. I do think that we're going back to I think it can be done. So I think in the future, it may be 10 years, 50, 60 years from now, there may be a chance to, you know, get off this capitalistic model. But until then, I mean, we're just going to have to try to, you know, I think get the best we can get, you know, crumbs from the table, as they say. But
I understand that.
I'll let you go. I'll let you go.
Great conversation, Gary. Thank you very kindly.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Bye now. And the thing is, there are just tidal waves of intolerance that blow through that blow through the right wing. And I keep going back to that thing I read at the Washington Post or the Washington Post magazine or whatever. Sally Cohn or Kahn, I'm not sure which, was the author, and it was something like, "Are liberals just suckers?" Because we pride on ourselves on our tolerance of these vicious, bloodthirsty idiots. All the while that they're using our so-called tolerance to tear us to pieces. You know, I just got an email in from our dear friend Jude up in Washington State, and she sent along an excerpt from Max Blumenthal's book, Republican Gomorrah. Now, Max has been on this program. He's an awful good guy. And as Jude noted, this passage is extra special applicable. Around page 120, you get the following. In his 1973 book, The Anatomy of Human Destructiveness, Eric Fromm analyzed the phenomenon of necrophilia, concluding that it extended beyond the traditional concepts of erotic attraction to rotting flesh and also manifested itself in malignant aggression, unalloyed from sex, in acts of the pure passion to destroy. The necrophilous character, Fromm wrote, is passionately attracted to all, quote, quoting Eric Fromm, to all that is dead, decayed, putrid, sickly. It is the passion to tear apart living structures. Fromm identified necrophilous characters as among the most dangerous members of any society. They are the haters, the racists, those in favor of war, bloodshed, and destruction, he wrote. Quoting him again, they are dangerous not only if they are political leaders, but also as the potential cohorts for a dictatorial leader. They become the executioners, terrorists, torturers. Without them, no terror system could be set up. But the less intense necrophiles, this is the Max Blumenthal's words, I believe, but the less intense necrophiles are also politically important. While they may not be among its first adherents, they are necessary for the existence of a terror regime because they form a solid basis, although not necessarily a majority, for it to gain power. They are necessary for the existence of a terror regime because they form a solid basis, although not necessarily a majority, for it to gain power. And by terror regime, I understand that not to be solely limited to ideas governmental groups. For instance, as Maura noted earlier, the American Family Association is listed as a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center. Well, guess what? They are, and they are one of these groups of political necrophiliacs. The link that Fromm, and then Blumenthal closes, the link that Fromm detected between necrophilious destructiveness and radical right-wing ideology was particularly pronounced at the conclusion of the Judicial War on Faith conference, when participants launched spontaneously into imprecatory prayer, a disturbing ritual in which worshippers call upon God to murder the satanic enemy. You might recall that it was imprecatory prayer that the right-wing fundamentalists called for against Barack Obama. May his days be short upon the earth and another take his place. It comes from, I believe, Psalms. And we run around clasping our hands and saying, well, or at least some of us do, I don't. I won't. I will call these people the monsters that they are. But some on our side say, well, we've got to be tolerant of them. You know, we've got the First Amendment and everything. While a man goes to Detroit in a deliberate attempt to set off a religious war. They want one, you understand. They want one. Listen to this. It's only a minute long, a couple of minutes long. Tony Perkins. Norman?
Well, what we have done is we have undermined national security. We have undermined the future of our country simply to advance an agenda of a very, very small percentage of America. Now, let me be very, very clear here. Because in this process, there were very few organizations, very few individuals out speaking on this issue, because those that understand the homosexual community, the activists, they are very aggressive. They're everything they accuse us of, they are in triplicate. They're intolerant, they're hateful, they're vile, they're spiteful. But I understand
vile.
That, and we certainly, our response to them should be one of love and of compassion. But let me tell you what, it's not love to be silent in the face of those who are an advancing agenda that is both destructive to our society and, more importantly, destructive to the individuals involved. To me, that is the height of hatred, to be silent when we know there are individuals that are engaged in activity and behavior and an agenda that will destroy them and our nation. And we've got to be very careful to guard our hearts, that we, in the midst of this battle, don't become so calloused that we realize they're not the enemy. The enemy is simply using them as pawns. They are held captive by the enemy.
Enemies. Vile. It goes back to the Brian Fisher using parasite. Make no mistake. When you are willing to say that a segment of your society is intolerant, hateful, vile, and a pawn of the devil simply because of the way that they were born, dear God, how can any civilized society consider that anything resembling free speech? That's not free speech. It's hate speech. And hate speech breeds hateful conduct, and hateful conduct breeds death and murder. And these people are relentlessly funded and merciless and remorseless and absolutely dedicated to eliminating the political, social threat that they deem that you constitute. Because, you see, you don't hate gay people. And for all his talk of, oh, we love them, no, you don't. You don't talk about somebody you love and call them a pawn of the devil. One last clip, and then we're going to take a break. Okay?
The desire of those early settlers to take the gospel from America throughout the world. And that's what we've been here to do. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't take a great scholar to tell you that the United States has lost its moorings. When you think that courts have denied children the right to pray in schools, that there's a vendetta against religious belief, that now homosexual...
Liar. There has never been, to this day, a ban on children having the right to pray in schools. Never. Nowhere. Children can pray, roll on the floor, speak in tongues, do anything they wish. What the grown-ups can't do, however, is tell them what prayer to pray. And again, that goes right back to the what in Jude's passage from Max Blumenthal's book is identified as a sort of necrophilia, a desire to tear down and destroy. Because ultimately, Tony Perkins, Brian Fisher, this old walking corpse, Pat Robertson, what they desire to tear down is the very structure of individual liberties that are built into the Constitution, that had to be struggled for at the Constitutional Convention. If you go back and remember some of Dr. Bill's commentaries about the ratification, it was a struggle to get in freedom of expression and freedom of religion. But I don't think any of the framers of the Constitution or drafters of the Bill of Rights would say that they meant for the First Amendment to be used as a shield behind which propagators of hate and murder could hide. And that is what it has become. A vendetta against religious belief? Hardly. That guy's still broadcasting, isn't he? Yeah. But wait, it always comes back to one thing, doesn't it? Of course it does.
There's a vendetta against religious belief, that now homosexuality has been made a constitutional right, that abortion is...
What? I follow the court pretty darn close, and I think I missed that one. No, I didn't. He's lying again. Because that's what he is. A liar.
Been made a constitutional right that courts and judges have trampled on the early origins of our nation. They have distorted the meaning of the First Amendment. It's all been done, and we've let it happen.
That part is true. But the distortion of the First Amendment has been worked to Pat Robertson's and all of these other filth merchants' benefit. Where in any of this is he talking about religion? Or faith? Or dogma? Or doctrine? Well, I'll tell you a little secret. I'm not going to play anymore because it makes me sick. A little bit later, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah because these monsters can't resist talking about homosexuality without trying to create the false equivalence with Sodom and Gomorrah, when the very Bible that they worship as the inerrant word of God makes abundantly clear that Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed over homosexuality, but that it was destroyed over the wicked, inhospitable nature of its residents, if you believe Sodom and Gomorrah ever existed. And so, a quote from The Green Mile by Ray, from Ray. I know you. I was lost in the dark, and so were you. Somehow we found each other. Somehow we found each other in the dark. And that's what we do here on the Horn.
Ray asks, will our desperation of the weight being pounded down on those of us 98.5%ers join us together to stand up for the basic right to be, unite, and to say, you can't hurt us anymore? I don't know. I just don't know. But I know I simply do not have the patience or the stupidity of being willing, under the guise of tolerance, to remain silent in the face of the monstrosity that is the hate industry, the multi-million-dollar hate the multi-million-dollar untaxed hate industry that is the right-wing religion machine. I just can't tolerate it. I cannot be silent in its face. So we'll take a little break and come back. Your calls remain welcome. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877-4, head on your nickel, 304-658-3333. Email comes in to Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid, @gmail.com. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn.
I'm trying to be less polite. I'm saying what I really think. The president's a fool. I don't want to get up early, and I wish I had a good stiff drink. I'm trying to be less polite. I want to call a spade a spade. I want to stop the war, because I know the war will send too many children to an early grave.
Good evening. Tonight, as of 1400 hours military time, I can report to America, the world, and the folks here at the Sizzler Steakhouse on Canyon Ranch Road, right outside of my gate-guarded community here in Dallas, Texas, where I also frequently eat lunch, that I've personally overseen a strategic and covert operation that killed the gopher who's been tearing up my backyard. This gopher has been responsible for terrorizing Laura's fruit trees and digging up holes all over the yard, causing me to trip and fall over them no less than 15 times a day. You know what? Hey, buddy, go around. Just go around. None of us will ever forget that day when that little sucker first reared its gopher head. I was reading Us magazine on the toilet when I heard a scuffle outside and ran to find my copy of the Dallas Morning Union Tribune Ledger Guardian newspaper was missing. Then 2 years ago, a reliable source, my gardener, Hilberto Dimondia, identified a head gopher who I named Ardilla, because that's Spanish for gopher, and it's also real fun to say. Then last August, after years of painstaking work by my white staff and my Mexican staff, I was briefed on a possible lead to Ardilla. We found out he was hiding deep inside a hole just 100 yards north of the jacuzzi hot tub area. Today, at my direction, Hilberto Dimondia, my gardener slash guy who helps me get down from my horse, Chocolate Thunder, went in and rooted out the gopher while I watched through the blinds of my second kitchen. After a ferocious 40-minute firefight involving a lot of hissing, a garden hose, and a rake, my staff killed Ardilla the gopher and took custody of his body. The gopher was buried in accordance with gopher burial traditions. He was wrapped in a bathroom mat and thrown in my neighbor's yard. So I repeat, Ardilla the gopher is dead. God bless America, and God bless the Sizzler. Although it would be better if the Sizzler had a taco bar. Some of them do.
Sir, they killed Osama bin Laden.
They got bin Laden? Well, that's two good things.
There also is a taco bar here.
There's a taco bar here? That's three good things. This is a great day for America. How did I miss it? Show me where it is.
It's right this way.
I don't know how I would have missed it. I combed this place over,
yeah,
you know?
No, I understand, sir.
Freedom of Choice. Before that, the amazing Will Ferrell bringing his version of George W., his highly accurate version of George W. Bush back to the airwaves. You can find that at Funny or Die, funnyordie.com. You know, George Bush at a Sizzler. we went into the break with Will Kimbrough from his amazing album, Americanitis, and less polite. It seemed to fit the moment quite well. And a little reminder before we go much further, a little reminder or a query, I suppose. Have you been to have you been to bubblegenius.com? Have you? If you haven't, you really oughta. Instead of scrubbing your hide with corporate soap, why not do it with something handmade, handcrafted by liberals, progressive people, decent human beings? And remember, if you do decide to go to bubblegenius.com and order up something fun and funky, and so much more than just soap, when you're completing your order, if you put in the promo code HORNY, H-O-R-N-I-E, two things will happen for you. One, you will immediately receive 10% off of your order. And two, you will receive your very own, no kidding, bar of Horn soap with the Horn logo inside. I don't want any videos or anything. Use your Horn soap and just wash as much as you want or as fast as you want. But you get a free bar of Horn soap with every order. Bubble Genius, bubblegenius.com. A reminder, tomorrow night, no live program, except for the fact that we will be streaming live the great third annual Cinco de Mayo giant burrito eating contest from Diogi's Mexican Restaurant in Fayetteville, West Virginia. Lucky for me, iPhones are small enough that you can hold them in one hand and a margarita in the other. Nice, huh? Or, I don't know. Knowing them, they'll probably have a nice pot of sangria done up, and that'll be kind of, if the weather's good. Cold and wet here. If you stick your head out tonight and you hear the tinny, small, distant sound of some maniac screaming curse words, it will be me. They are actually talking about a possibility of snow here tonight. And if it happens, I'm going to run out into the yard, clothed, and start swearing at individual snowflakes. I'm not up for this. I am not up for wet, rainy, and cold first week of May. Ugh. Frost warnings as far down as Tennessee. Jeebus. Pity's sakes. But that's a possibility, which might make for a rather cold burrito eating contest tomorrow. The reason I'm going to Ustream it, beginning at 7 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, is because this is Horn intern junior grade Ferg's second run at the title. Last year, making it no higher than third place. He's in training right now. So that he's not going to be like starving to death, so he just dives on it, because that fills you up too fast. He's really taking this seriously this year. Burrito eating contest. So I will. I'm going to stream it. It should be fun. Now, going back. Oh, by the way, some good news. Andy just wrote in from California. Greens can win, he says. It was done yesterday in San Mateo County, California. The Green candidate, Dave Pine, took the local San Mateo supervisor race in a special election. And that's awesome news. Because that is where you build, that's where you build party. That's where you build strength. By winning county supervisor races. Not by running vanity candidates for the presidency or the governor. You run for county commissioner. You run for mayor. Somebody runs for the state level office, like House of Delegates or Assembly or State Senate. So, and of course, natural that it would be California, and an area of California with a considerable degree of enlightenment that would do that. So congratulations and thanks, Andy. William writes in and he says, I can only offer a simple explanation here on tolerance. I liken this to a new friendship. If you are of a mindset of awareness and you are a trusting person, then you will allow this said friend to take advantage of you and in your own mind offer them an excuse solely because you could have not have done the same thing to anyone, i.e. do unto others. This does seem to continue because in order to fight back, you then become them. Reasoning does not help turn the table. Now, see, I don't think I become them when I point out that that including abject hate and incitement to murder is not a First Amendment right. Because there's standing law in this country that says incitement to riot is not protected speech. And solicitation of murder is not protected speech. And yet here we are, where there's an entire so-called news channel, Radio Rwanda, that is dedicated to nothing short of it, where there are entire multi-million dollar industries dedicated to propagating hate. And hate as a religion, we have no need to tolerate, nor duty. There's plenty of religions in this country that have been suppressed over the years for a lot less reason. You don't see any churches out there, any Rasta churches out there honking on the ganja, do you? No, because they get busted. And so do the religions that rely on some powdered vine root from the Amazonian interior that makes them see God. And the Native American church that relied upon the peyote button for its sacrament, squashed like a bug in the war on drugs. And yet, oddly enough, I never heard any of those practitioners hollering for, in the midst of their hallucinations, hollering for the suppression of people based upon how they love. The reason we think we have to put up with this hatred is because we have been brainwashed by the haters into thinking that we do, that somehow their ability to hate is inexorably linked to our ability to have what we like to call freedom. And it's a bunch of bull. In the course of my conversation with Sandra earlier, our conversation, because you were right there too, I mentioned the attempt in Oklahoma to gut Planned Parenthood, and in the process throw 9,300 low-income Oklahoma women off of women and infant children food support. Well, it's not just Oklahoma. Move south. Texas. There's a poison pill in a women's health program there. The purpose being to ensure that, quote, groups like Planned Parenthood do not receive state funding. It's a project called the Demonstration Project for Women's Healthcare Services. It's supposed to aid poor, uninsured women so that they can get the healthcare that they need, including but not limited to family planning services. 90% of the program's federally funded. You can read all of this over at thinkprogress.org. Federal law forbids state money from being spent on abortions. The entire, because of this poison pill bill by a group of pro-fetus, pro-cluster of cells, GOP state senators in Texas, the whole program gets shut down if an abortion provider files and wins a lawsuit against the provision preventing funding. You got that? They'll pass the law. And then if any organization that provides even one abortion sues the state for setting it up this way, the project shuts down. That is the ultimate right-wing catch-22. You know what catch-22 was, right, in the book, Joseph Heller? How'd this work? If you were crazy, you didn't have to fly airplanes. But if you flew airplanes, it proved you were crazy. Something like that. You get the idea. So if you sue over this thing that you have to sue for in order to stop it being implemented, then the program that in whose behalf you're suing gets shut down. You see how creative they're getting? Do you see how utterly dedicated these anti-human right-wing Republicans are? To seeing to it that women suffer? You know, who've already been born? And that children who've already been born suffer? What's at stake here? 40,000 women in Texas will be eliminated from this program when the program itself is eliminated. Now, how is that not a how is that provision not a clear case of denying due process and access to the courts to those 40,000 poor women? Well, I remind you, it's Texas. Texas, where a pair of parents are desperately trying to figure out how to pay back a school board $45,000 in legal fees because their daughter refused to cheer at a basketball game as a cheerleader for her rapist. It's Texas, where the First Amendment was used to protect a church that assaulted and battered a teenage girl during an exorcism, but the Texas Supreme Court held that the right of the church to be free under the First Amendment was greater than the right of the little girl not to literally have the devil beaten out of her. Forget it, Jake. It's Texas. Forget it, Jake. It's the right wing. Forget it, Jake. It's republicanism. Forget it, Jake. It is the religion industry. We did. We talked last night about that Save the Children study. And I read it at greater length today. And you just wince when you realize that, no, we didn't come in 31st out of 164. We came in 31st out of 42, 43, 44 developed nations. Just ahead of Luxembourg and Belarus. We're 31. We're 31. We're 31. USA. 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 Yeah. Well, in discussing that, it moved our buddy Scott in Sweden to drop a line. Scott said, "You mentioned at the end of the show the survey reporting which countries are good for raising children. This is precisely one of the reasons that I never considered returning to America. Now, if I list some of the benefits that we the people provide for each other's families here, it sort of sounds selfish when it's one's own children involved. These benefits include, the time varying a little by country, about a year of paid parental leave per child. My wife and I split it 50-50. Something that all mothers know, but few fathers, is what I learned in my half year as the principal care provider per kid. Very deep bonds form during the many, many hours spent alone caring for an infant. This is priceless time spent. The diapers, the feeding, the nap-inducing, the walks in the stroller, elementary play. These social welfare states get it. I suppose my personal observations are not very scientific," says Scott, But I contend that those fathers who avail themselves of this chance are a lot more functional fathers later as the child matures. I can no longer consider situations such as in America, where there are many financial disincentives for mothers, let alone fathers, to have this. Okay, I'll use the phrase quality time to be anything other than unacceptable. Poverty is dehumanizing and numbing, and I see a growing poverty in America. The loss of quality family time is insidious in preventing the kind of social bonds that are needed very early on for people to become caring and empathetic, well-adjusted adults later on. Every child here is entitled to a place in a daycare center, should the parents so want, although the cost is means-tested so that those with the least ability to pay get a discount. Daycare teachers tend to be actual, trained teachers. While a loving nature is a prerequisite for the job, theoretical knowledge as to what infants need and are capable of is powerful too. Daycare teachers here can get sabbaticals for further training. And the daycare centers themselves are purpose-built, well-staffed, home-cooked food on site, and are a very reasonable ratio of adults to infants. And I notice that children who go to use these good daycare centers learn to deal with others to a much better extent than children who grow up at home with little contact with their cohorts until they get to school. I am certain that a good daycare center is more in tune with our small, extended village paleo past than isolated single-family dwellings. Humanity evolved in village-sized communities, and from the evolutionary point of view, these child care centers seem a good fit for children's neural wiring. And then there are the child allowances. Direct subsidies for child support. The funds are much higher than the, what is it, $1,000 deduction from your income taxes in the U.S.? But mostly, says Scott, it is an attitude thing. There is not this mad bootstrap mentality, make it or die. It is very nice knowing that others have your back. And there's a pride in knowing that you are covering another's back. Instead of dog-eat-dog, there's a sense of community, communality, commonality, communitarianism, commitment, and all the other commie words that come with being organized and identifying with each other. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this to you before, I think I have, says Scott, but I have a recurring nightmare. A few times a year, in which I am somehow back in the U.S. again, alone, my wife nowhere to be seen, and the entire dream is about convincing people of my need to get back to Sweden. Now, since I used to live in Kansas, the parallels to Dorothy and Oz are spooky, particularly since this email began talking about high winds and roofs. Some words of encouragement about our roof problem here started the email. About high winds and roofs. Now, says Scott, I better get back to work before somebody drops one of those on me. Curses, my little pretty! I read notes like that from Scott, and in a way I despair. Because to a large extent, children in this country, for all the talk of the right wing and the right to life and the culture of life, maybe they're on their own. And I think Scott is probably correct about socialization. Well, that's just the same as socialism. But then again, I think in our corporatized world, we don't want well-adjusted children. We want children adrift in a sea of commercial inducements and induced commercial desires. I can't go to school, Dad. I've got the wrong shoes. Everybody dresses better than me. Remember Cassie's... CassieAtCollege.com. Remember Cassie's blog about the Michigan plan to make sure that foster children clothing vouchers are used only for secondhand clothing? That's us. That's America. And I'll be honest with you. I have thought long and hard ever since we returned from the lovely, warm, sunny, friendly Caribbean about trying to get the hell out of here. But it's a non-starter. I'm too old. The time for getting out is when you're young. In, I believe, the Bank Dick, W.C. Fields, talking to young Oglesby, sounds like a bubble in a bathtub, tells him, take a chance, take it while you're young. My uncle, J. Huffington Bashnagel III, an heir ascensionist, took a chance. Took a chance on jumping out of a hot air balloon and landing on a mattress. Og Oglesby said, well, did he make it? No. Precisely my point. Had he been a younger man, he probably would have. And that's where I find myself. So by default, we stay in the struggle. And do the best we can. Because, you know, no immigration programs out there have a little checkoff box for Internet Talk Radio Host. So here we are. And I suppose the best we can do is to be aware of what a mean and brutish place this is, save for those times when people of goodwill band together to offset it, which so often happens on this little experiment in distance community building that we have here in the Horn. But the data is disturbing. Indiana, the assault on Planned Parenthood there. Once again, it's not just an assault on abortion, it's an assault on the ability of women not to die of cervical cancer or uterine cancer or ovarian cancer. The right of a woman not to die of breast cancer. But then again, remember that fine, upstanding Christian from the beginning of the program who says we all deserve whatever we get. Well, Governor Mitch Daniels in Indiana has recently announced a commitment to make sure that all 28 Planned Parenthood clinics in Indiana are denied $2 million in Medicaid funding that they normally receive, even though of those 28 Planned Parenthood clinics, only four of them even offer abortion services. Indiana will then be deprived of significant sexually transmitted disease testing and treatment. Like I said, cancer screening and prevention. Contraception services, things as prosaic as free condoms. And those services will be denied to some 9,300 low-income women living in Indiana. It will also open Indiana to sanctions that could cost all family planning or women's health care providers $4 million in Medicaid funding coming from the federal government. That adds untold thousands more low-income women into the tally of those who have been cut out of essential health care services. Ah, come on, Rosie, you don't need no damn pap smear. back out and hoe in the garden, would you? Get up at sunup and have my breakfast ready. You're a woman. That's what God made you to do. And if there's a lump in your breast or your insides go sideways, don't look for a cure. Just accept your coming death as being given to you by a merciful, loving, and gracious Almighty God. And on the heels of all of this comes just a little bit more in the way of statistics. That comes from, interestingly enough, the CIA fact book. And the so-called Gini, G-I-N-I, coefficient. The Gini coefficient measures income inequality within a given society. Again, our friends over at Think Progress put together a graph on income inequality. Since we had a note from our buddy Scott in Sweden, we'll start with Sweden itself. Income inequality in Sweden is somewhere around 22%. Income inequality, well, what it means is that it's a question of how many people or how few people hold how much of the wealth. Within the United States of America, the American Human Development Index reported in 2010 that there's a 6-year gap in average life expectancy between Mississippi and Connecticut. If you are born in Mississippi, you are born with a 6-year sentence of death just for the accident of the geography of your birth. And it's probably not much different in West Virginia. So we move up the graph. Sweden, Norway, Kazakhstan. Kazakhstan? Really? Kazakhstan? Now, income inequality there is about 26%. Income inequality in Ethiopia is 30%. Income inequality in Pakistan is 30%. In the Ivory Coast, the Gini coefficient of income inequality is about 45%. And here is the punchline. That's the same number as it is in the United States and Uganda. We are sandwiched between the Ivory Coast and Uganda. The Ivory Coast that recently was plagued with political trauma and turmoil and violence and death. And Uganda, where the state, the national legislature there, supported by right-wing fundamentalist ideologues here, is desperately trying to criminalize and criminalize capitally, i.e. death penalty, homosexuality. And we're the baloney between those two pieces of bread. A miserable sandwich. Of income inequality. That just sounds too fancy, doesn't it? Income inequality. The distance between the dirt poor and the crowd that has hummingbird tongue canapes for brunch. That is our America. To the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, we're going straight to hell. Yeah, there's nothing slowing us down.
Sing it, brother.
Well, what else can you do? Sing and dance.
All the way sad to perdition.
Dance. Sad dance. Yeah. But,
you know, they used to at least say the condemned ate heartily. Now the condemned don't get to eat, Jethro.
Right. Yeah. Well,
doesn't it just make you want to stand up and sing or say the Pledge of Allegiance or something?
At least they used to have poor farms, you know, back then. Now they have nothing. So we do have cat cities, though. And people living, what, in the underground in Las Vegas there in the drainage system since there's never any rain, so.
Right.
But anyway, I kind of want to change the subject a little bit.
Okay.
Are you up on the Battle of the Little Bighorn?
I know some, yes.
Yeah. I've just been checking that out some. There's a site on the Internet there. This guy's been there, and he's been there quite a few times, actually. He did kind of a little presentation. He's got like 30 videos. They're 10, 12 minutes long, covering the whole battlefield, and gives a really good perspective, you know, from the ground level and the eyeball viewpoint that you don't get by reading it, because it's like trying to describe, you know, terrain in West Virginia, all the gulches and little ravines and
hollers and
dry creek bread, stuff like that. So, but I had you ever seen the Son of the Morning Star?
Yes.
Yeah, that's pretty good and fairly accurate too. So, and that was the Cheyenne today. You know, the Cheyenne had two different sacred medicine bundles, one being the sacred arrow bundle, two black and two red arrows, one, you know, for battle and one for the hunt, to hunt the buffalo and stuff.
Right.
And anyway, after the massacre that Custer participated in, I think it was the Ouachita.
I think you're right.
Yeah, he came in with Cook into the village there, and wanted to have a little peace talk, so they took him into the sacred bundle teepee is right in the, you know, that was the middle of the circle, that was like the center, and if an enemy goes in there, he was protected. So anyway, they set him right underneath the medicine bundle, the arrow medicine bundle. That was kind of the sacred thing for the Southern Cheyenne. The Northern Cheyenne is the sacred buffalo hat. So anyway, you know, he said he wanted peace, and he kind of said he sat right under the medicine bundle, which was actually the kind of the seat of dishonor. And they had him smoke the pipe, and the one of the chief medicine men held the pipe while he smoked it, and then they tapped the ashes out on his boot. And they told him if he wasn't telling the truth, you know, in the presence of the sacred medicine bundle, that he and all of his men would be killed. And that was like, well, I don't know, almost 7 years before the battle. And the Cheyennes still believe that today, that that's why Custer got killed and Reno and Benteen, and, you know, survived, that Custer had lied under the sacred medicine bundle. Which is pretty neat, because when you start reading the Indian side of it, there's all kinds of mystical stuff and visions and all, you know, kind of things like that. Of course, you know, Sitting Bull, a week before, had the great vision where he saw the Union soldiers, not the Union, but the the American troops falling into the village upside down, which was the sign that, you know, they would all be killed and stuff. So it's pretty neat. They were confident.
Well, there's, you know, that's one of those, there's more in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your philosophies kind of thing.
Oh, yeah. And the fact that...
And there's a bit, and the other thing is there's a big difference, Jethro, between spirituality and organized religion.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, organized religion is it's powerless, actually. And the spiritual side is pretty good. And, you know, we've lost track of the goddess, too, the female aspect. We pay no attention to that, and that's the closest thing to us. I mean, we, you know, you look out in the yard and Mother Nature, it's right there in front of you. That's
that's why we still reference Astarte, Ishtar, Aostre.
Yes.
About this time of year.
The Green Man. So, you know,
yeah, the Green Man. Yeah, whether the Christians like it or not.
Oh yeah. So, and the and there's all kind. You know, and each American Indian, they went out and, you know, the males had went out and had their vision quest, and they had their spiritual guidance and their direction for the rest of their lives. And that's something we didn't have. And plus, the connection to the land was so great. And they were, you know, that was the heart of their country, and that was pretty much the last stand, and they knew it, but they knew they were going to go out on top. So, and the Crow scouts and stuff, they knew what was up, and one of the ones, it was Custer's favorite one, I can't think of his name, he was half Sioux and half Arikara. And he told Custer, you know, they wouldn't see the sun go down that day, and they'd both be going home from on a different road. And they were scared, and most of them took off, and that's how you get one of the few Indian accounts of, you know, first-hand accounts of the battle and stuff. So, and this heroic stand and things, that, you know, I think that's kind of, with the present-day archaeology and stuff, it was basically a rout.
Oh, it was a stomping.
So.
And a richly deserved one.
Yes, and Custer, I think he was trying to, you know, he was going to run for president. He thought he was going to go in and...
Well, that's why, you know, it's highly satirical, but that's why I love the account as it's portrayed in Little Big Man, with Richard Mulligan as Custer, standing on the hill, screaming, "Mr. President, you're drunk!"
Right, yeah. Right.
He was an egomaniac. Graduated last in his class at West Point.
Yes, he was quite a character, actually. But then
he was the George Bush of his age.
Yeah, but out in the field, he was known as a rather brutal commander. He had guys horsewhipped and treated bad and threatened to shoot a couple. And he might have shot a couple of his men. He got in trouble over that. So he was known as pretty ruthless and would push them hard in the saddle.
Well, it's worth remembering these things, Jethro, because one of the things that plagues our modern society is the fact that we are separated from family, as Scott in Sweden noted. We're separated from community. We're separated from the land. We are cast adrift, and we are little more, I suspect, or seen as little more than breathing fodder for corporate profiteering. Sound fair?
Yeah, we're conditioned through all the media to forget family and community and friends. And go for the, you know.
Why else do we have a nursing home industry? You know, exactly. We warehouse our old folks. Pathetic. Hey Jethro, I got to get out of here, brother. But we'll talk again soon. I hope.
Bye, buddy. Sounds good.
Later. Bye now.
Bye.
So, old buddy Jethro. It is time to get out of here. A reminder: no show tomorrow night. 7 o'clock though. Live burrito eating. God only knows what you're going to see. May see nothing if it doesn't work. Who knows? But thanks everybody for making all of this work out. Thank you, thank you for the contribution that came in earlier this evening. It is much, much appreciated. Fundraising never stops. But the nice thing is we can do it $10 at a time and 250 people doing $10 and I get shut up. One of these days it's going to actually happen. Thanks to Lottie in the chat room. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to, our blogger, Texas Betsy, who is recovering nicely and not too painfully, I hope. But recovering, I do know. Thanks to our op-ed columnist, Reverbo, Cavalcade of Crazy, headonradionetwork.com. Thank you to John Fox, our chief engineer, webmaster, web designer, host of the Australian home office. And thanks to Ben Birch, who's fundraising as well at whiterosesociety.org. He badly needs your help, too. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.